Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17, emphasizing particularly verse 17 today. But before we read this section, we must always remember it is in a great and wondrous context. The church had been embattled by some false teaching. Paul had written to protect them, to correct these errors, and so he really blasts out in chapter 1 the glory of Jesus Christ, because all false teaching is seeking to diminish him, make him less than he is, make him less important than he is. And so if you read chapter 1, you think, well, is there anything wrong in the world? Obviously not. We have a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus. We have a Creator who created all things. We have a Sustainer who upholds all things. We have the head of the church by whom we are all saved. What else do you want? And so he has actually demolished the false teaching in chapter 1 by putting Christ and stating Christ. He didn't put him there. Christ was there as preeminent over all things. The Father has honored his Son above all, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. But then he comes to chapter 2. And he begins to demolish each of those false teachings. He shows that the embryonic Gnosticism that was beginning to come into the Colossae church, that none of these philosophies should be considered at all. None of them should ever take the place of Christ. They should all be rejected. Other philosophies, Platonic philosophies, whatever they might be coming upon that church. They were also being taught that the Old Testament laws that were for that time were to be continued. Well, they were not. They were fulfilled in Christ. They were just a shadow, a picture of things to come. And now that the picture's here, Christ is here, we simply look at those shadows as reminding us that he is here, but not living under those particular laws. And so he goes on and he tells them, why are you worshiping angels? How in the world could you do this? And only Christ is to be held on to as our head. And let us not think too lowly of them, because we worship other things as well. We can worship our strength. We can worship other people. We can worship our church and put these things between us and Christ. Nothing is to be placed there. And then they were being given particular laws to touch not this and taste not this and handle not this. And everything they're looking at is some defilement rather than the food that God had given them was for the blessing of all of them all. And all the food that he'd given them was for their for his honor and glory, if it's received with the word of God and thanksgiving. So having, and as he takes apart those false teachings, he's always preaching Christ throughout that. He says, you've died with Christ. And he's going to continue that in chapter 3. And as we read this, we're going to see at the beginning of this chapter, he sees us and points out that we are in Christ. And the end of this wondrous paragraph, he's going to again show us that we are in Christ. So let us read that section. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, this is your blessed word, the word that declares your Son. And Lord, how thankful we are that we have your word. Help us then receive it, Lord, as your word and not the word of men. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we read through that paragraph, Paul makes sure that as we're commanded many things here, that we remember at the beginning of our obedience that we are in Christ. He's not asked us to do something without himself. He's asked us to do these things with him and in him, and the world cannot understand that. The world will never understand that. And we strive to understand that we are actually in Christ. We live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. That's all people, but only we understand that we are in him forever. And he is in us forever. So we cannot go about obeying him without remembering that first. Then he begins taking all these things that we must put off. We must actually put them to death, crucify them, destroy them, eliminate them, run from them, and that for our whole lifetime. Always trying to put them in the rearview mirror and not even looking back to see how bad they were, but going forward and going in Christ and putting on all of these wondrous graces of Christ, the excellencies of Christ that he has in himself, but that he gives us. And so we seek him who is above, that, Lord, I need your compassion. Lord, I need your kindness. I need your ability to bear long and be long-suffering. I don't have that in and of myself. It's not native to the flesh that we have. It's native to the new heart we have in Christ. And so we're constantly calling out to him for grace and to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. As the ESV says, is that which brings harmony in the church. All these lives blended together as one. These are commands given to a church body. And then he gives us in these last three verses we've looked at and read, verses 15, 16, and 17, three tools or three means of grace to be able to do this. First of all, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as an umpire, as a body of Christ, that we can sense evil. And no, we can't go there. We can't even talk about that. We are to leave off that kind of quarrel. And then we are to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, constantly, abundantly, in its fullness. The gospel actually residing in our hearts, remembering that Jesus did die for every one of my sins. He perished for me. He died for me. He rose again for me. This is dwelling in me. I'm never to forget him and forget what he's done for me. And then having the peace of Christ ruling in my hearts, having the word of God dwelling in me, I have tools then I can begin to obey him in these commandments and all commandments. And we come to verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a capstone verse. What a universal command. Because he's going to give some very specific commands after this. To speak to wives, to speak to husbands, and on. But now he's closing this thought off with anything, everything you do, you must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. So as we look at this verse, we're going to look at from three standpoints. First of all, the nature of this obedience. And then we'll look at the actions within this obedience. And finally, the recognition we must have as we walk in this obedience. So first of all, let's look at the nature of this obedience. And when I was thinking of this particular section of the message, I was thinking of calling it the love of our obedience with a capital L. The love. Jesus is to be our first love. See, we're talking about obedience. There's many things commanded here. This is a command in verse 17. And you remember the Ephesians were so blessed. And they did so many wonderful things. And the Lord commends them in that, but he says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You went about doing all those things, but somehow you did it without loving me first. And we can do this. This must be something we all can do and can do pretty easily. If we don't remember what he said here, that you are in Christ, you're doing this for Christ, you're doing it with his peace in your heart, with his word in your heart, and in his name. So what does it mean to do something in his name? Well, first and foremost, it's to do it in him, for him, in a love for him. If you get nothing else from this message, it is for the person of the Lord Jesus. See, a name represents someone. It tells us over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, that a good name is rather to be desired than great riches. Jesus has the best name, the highest name, the greatest name. When the enemy has always tried to disparage that name, to defile that name, but it is not defiled in heaven. Heavenly hosts are crying, holy, 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 unto the Lord Jesus. And if you study this in the scripture, the name of God, it's an awesome study. And the Lord Jesus Christ did everything in the name of his Father and for his Father. He commands us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we come before God to hallow him. It's not just letters. This is a person. And so when we do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're doing it in him, for him, to him, through him. He said, without me you can do nothing in John 15. William Hendrickson states this, the name of the Lord Jesus indicates the Lord Jesus himself as he has revealed himself. This is all that he is and all that he has done, and we are to do that in his name. It is what he is and what he's done. It speaks of a person who is infinite in his attributes. And I wrote this down before. I knew that our dear brother was going to be teaching this morning in Sunday school on the infinitude of God, his infinity. It speaks of a person who is infinite in all his attributes and glorious in all his ways. It speaks of his perfections, his unblemished righteousness, his holiness, his gracious love, his inestimable goodness, and wondrous truth. He is all and in all. Hasn't Paul already told us that in this book? In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. Chapter 2, verse 9. He's already set him forth in this way. Now, in Genesis 33, Moses said this to the Lord, show me your glory. I hope you've prayed that. Then he, God, said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You see how he equates those things? All my goodness and my name. I will let my person pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the only way we can live in God's presence is to see Jesus. Because it is through him that we can see God. But Moses here, he saw his goodness pass before him. He saw the name proclaimed. It says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And the old King James has run into it. We're running into a person. He gives this picture as a strong tower to protect us. We run into Christ to protect us, and we do all in his name, in this person. So this is Christ himself. The name of Christ is Christ himself, all that he is and all that he represents and all that he has done. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul begins that letter saying this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They call on the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. They're calling on a person. 1 Corinthians 6:11, of such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You were justified by Christ. Philippians 2:10, we've spoken of this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. When they bow to the name of Jesus, they'll be bowing to him. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the way he's revealed himself. He wanted us to know that if you say the name of Jesus Christ, you're saying much more than just words. You're talking about an infinite and glorious person, and you're to do all your works in this infinite and glorious person. Let's think about this a little bit in more detail, because when you read all the scriptures about doing something in his name, it also talks about doing it in his authority. 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so Paul is speaking to a church that has become divided. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his authority that I'm going to deal with this problem that you have. Later, he's going to speak in the Lord's name that they're going to need to discipline one of their members. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he commands them to do that by his authority. Acts 19:5 says, when they heard this, that is the gospel, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean they were baptized in Jesus' name only, as some people say. Jesus told us how to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I would imagine that on that day, that's exactly what they said. But they did it by his authority. He's the one who commanded that this be done. So they were commanded, they baptized in the authority or in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's also, if you're doing something in Jesus' name, you're doing it according to his revealed will. I mean, how can we sin in Jesus' name? You cannot do that. We must only do his will as he's spoken it, as he's commanded it. This is why we believe in the regulative principle in worship. We have certain elements that are in our worship by command. We are commanded to pray together. We are commanded to preach the word of God, and this is a corporate thing. We don't preach to walls. We preach to brethren. They are feeding upon this together. We are feeding together as we preach the word, but we're commanded to do this. We are commanded, as in the passage we looked at, to sing unto the Lord together. It's wonderful to sing in your home, sing with your family, but you are commanded to sing together as a body. We are commanded to baptize in his name, by his authority. We are commanded to have the Lord's Supper. We're not commanded to have plays. Now, play might be a good thing in a certain place. We might have freedom to do that, but in the worship service, We're not going to put on a play. We're going to preach, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to have the Lord's elements of worship, but there are things we will not do by His grace. And we do want to regulate our worship by the Word of God, by His authority. Now, in our homes, we have liberty and freedoms for some other things. We know in the New Testament, they were free to eat meat sacrificed to idols every day. However, if someone came into their home or they went into a home and they were aware that that individual thought that you must not do this, their conscience would not allow them, as Paul says, I will not eat meat so long as the world stands. Put the meat back in the refrigerator, keep the vegetables on the table. There's protein in those beans, you know, on and on. It's that we have liberty. And there are liberties in many areas, but we must be very careful that we are dying to ourselves. We're being aware of who we are with, where we're around. That liberty may not be one that their conscience will allow because they've not been trained in the Word of God. Paul knew that the meat was just made by God. It was idols or nothing. But not everyone had that knowledge in themselves. And that is so in many, many things of life. So we have to be very, very careful and prayerful to be a blessing to our brethren and not a hindrance. So we do it by His authority, according to His revealed will. Thirdly, we do it by His power. Peter said to the man who was infirm, he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He commanded him to do this in Jesus' authority, but by the power of Jesus, He commanded him to do this, to rise up and walk. Acts 9:29 says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. This is speaking of Paul. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He spoke of the name of the Lord Jesus. He did it by His grace, by His power, by His strength. His boldness was because of the name of the Lord Jesus. And he spoke in His name. And then fourthly, we do this for His glory. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12 says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go about seeking to obey the Lord, we do it for His glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His name would be magnified, His name would be glorified in ourselves and among all the brethren and as lights to the world. So many verses about this. The Lord Jesus said this in John 5:43, I have come in My Father's name, and you do not believe Me. If another comes in his own name, him you will believe. It was the Lord Jesus who did all that He did in His Father's name. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe Me. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. So we're being commanded to do what Jesus did, to do all in the name of another, to do it in His name. Let's consider now the personal actions of our obedience. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all, or as the ESV says, do everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See how this is universal? Right now, you are to listen to the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As unto Him, Lord, I'm listening to this Word because You are God. Because it is Your Word, not the Word of men. Because this is Your means. You've chosen a weak vessel, a sinful vessel, to read those words, but they are Your words and they are pure, and they're to be received. The gospel is to be received by Him, and to not take this lightly. There was a day when we were not meeting like this, and there may be days in the future where we will think back and say what it was that we could meet like this so freely. Things are happening in our country and around the world that talk about lockdowns. if Dr. Seuss is not going to be read in some places, what about this book? We've been studying what's been going on. Dr. Seuss has been put on the blacklist because he's racist or something like that. This is not a racist book. This is a divine book, but it has things in it that the world perceives could be hateful. I mean, how could you say certain people will not be in heaven? There will be homosexuals who will be converted and they will be at Jesus' feet in heaven. But he is the one who said there will be no homosexuals who die as a homosexual, loving and living as a homosexual, who will be in his presence. That is his word. And he's called you to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said that. And to do all that you have done, whether it's to hear the word, and then to go about doing that word in his name and for his glory. First of all, he says, whatever you do in word. What a blessing we have. We go to the zoo, we see all these animals. They have their own language, we know that. I mean, the bird chirping over here knows what that bird chirping over there meant. We don't know. But they cannot talk about Jesus the way we do. They glorify Jesus. They magnify him and all, or let everything in their breath praises the Lord. It all does. But we have words that we get to speak. And it tells us in the book of Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Jesus is life. And he wants our words to give life to other people. We have to have a super filter upon this vessel because it can belch out the most wretched poisons that will not be forgotten even when someone's on their deathbed. Or it can bring life in magnifying Jesus Christ, in bringing a word of encouragement. My wife and I were recently going back and studying a little bit of her past and my past. David Wilkerson was a preacher who went to New York City, late 50s, early 60s, and he went among the gangs of the New York City. The Mau Maus were considered the worst gang in all of New York City. One of the enforcers in that gang was a guy named Nicky Cruz. He's like, this is a bad, bad man. He actually was born in Puerto Rico. His father sent him out of Puerto Rico, glad to get rid of him, sent him to see his brother, and he didn't even go see his brother for a while. He just blended into the gangs of Brooklyn. And David Wilkerson would not be stopped. He kept visiting this man, speaking to this man, telling him that God loves him, I love you. He says, if you cut my body in 1,000 pieces, every piece will cry out, Jesus loves you and I love you. Nicky Cruz, in his own words, says, I could not get away from that speech. But he says that kept coming back. And he was infuriated. He did not want to serve Jesus. But the Lord, in dramatic fashion, I mean, they'd met in a, David Wilkerson was going to have a crusade in a theater. And the Mau Maus and their most hated rivals said, we'll go that night and we're going to duke it out in that theater. They were, you know, the police won't be there. We're going to get this done. So we had the Mau Maus on one side, the other gang on the other side. And they were just about ready to go at it. And the Lord just came in by his word and saved Nicky Cruz on the spot. He was immediately converted. And one of the guys from the other gang came and actually slashed his hand, and Nicky being the guy he was, put him on the ground and says, your life is in my hands, but I'm going to give you back your life. He'd already been converted. He was already a Christian. And I'm just saying, the power of words, it's the power of the gospel, it's the dynamite of God unto salvation. You may say the gospel to someone and they think, well, nothing happened there. And they go away. And God may blow it up in their hearts someday. There was a man who was 100 years of age, sitting in a cornfield. He was converted upon remembering a sermon that he heard when he was 20 that John Flavel had preached. John Flavel was one of the Puritans. 80 years later, God says, okay, I'm going to ring it in. The words in your mouth, the things you say to your children, the things you encourage your children with, on and on and on. This week, I was listening to a lady on the radio who has a ministry to young people regarding the things that are coming before their eyes. And we will not even enunciate those things, but you can imagine things coming before the eyes of young people on the internet, on Instagram, things that are cannot be spoken of in this situation. And a mother perceived that her daughter was involved in this and brought that to her attention. And when the child saw this, the mother grabbed the child and just held her, and they began weeping together. And the girl said, "Mom, I thought she would have started yelling at me." And what she got was her loving mother pulling her to her breast. And the daughter immediately erased her Instagram account and began to walk in another way. So the way we deal with others, our children, our neighbors, the words we speak have a powerful influence, even when they say that didn't mean anything. Spurgeon just says, just keep sticking with the gospel. They'll bleed to death. So what does the word of God say about this? In James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's vain." God says, if you don't have a bridle in your tongue, you don't have me. I'm the one who gives a bridle. The Spirit of God is going to work in you, and he's going to convict you of your sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if you can just say whatever you want to say and nothing stops you, your religion is it's useless. It's vain. You need to go back and say, was I ever converted that I could say these things and be glad that I said them and never repent that I said them? Thank the Lord for this bridle. Maybe you sensed at times you were going to say something and God was saying, can't say that. That would not be the thing to say, the time to say it, or maybe even ever to say it. We think, well, I've got to have the last word. No, you don't. God gets the last word. Whatever you say must bring blessing and not cursing. That's what Jesus did. He blessed. He did not curse. Chapter 3 of James is very powerful. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, these who are speaking things like this and teaching. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." That's Jesus, of course. He never stumbled in a single word. "He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." That means demonic activity is going on in what is said. Jesus had to die for these words. He had to die to produce that bridle. He had to die to wash away everything we have ever said that is contrary to his word and his will. What a Savior. What mercy that we could wake up and say, "Lord, all those things I said are cleansed." The result of those words may go on and defile others, but praise God, he's able to deal with that. He's able to work in that. He's able to turn all things together for good. The sin was not good, but he is. So may the Lord help us to bridle our mouths, to speak all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. The last verse of that chapter says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And this mouth was given to speak peace, to sow peace, to draw people to Christ, the Prince of Peace. So we're to say all that we say in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we're also to do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't get away from this verse. I mean, it covers everything from now to the end of your life, everything you're doing. whether you're sleeping, eating, drinking, it tells us in Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name, do all in to the glory of God, which means you're doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we wake up in the morning, and may the Lord forgive us for him not being the first thing in our minds. May he forgive us for the dreams we had that were not, what was that? You know, or maybe even sinful. And Lord, help us rise to eat that breakfast for you in your name, and to greet the first person we meet, and to get dressed for your glory, and whatever we're doing, to have you upon our midst, in our mind. The Lord has forgiven us of not being able to do this. We sin, as it said, with our tongues and many things, and these things we do. We get up on the wrong side of the bed too many days in a row, and Lord, help us. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing all the things we did unto you, for going to work and just going about it idly and not really doing everything unto you, for caring for our children and just trying to get through the day, just if I could just get them to be quiet, or whatever it is. No, we're training them with the patience they see in us, the repentance they have to see in us. We have to repent before our children. Honey, I didn't say that correctly. I didn't do that as I should. I wasn't thinking about you when I forgot you in that. And so it's wonderful that we can apply this to the rest of our lives. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And so we have all of our actions. It's personal. It's unto him. It's with him. It's through him. What a delight. See, as Christians, we want it this way. Those who have just put a badge on their breast and really are not Christians, they just want a badge. Just when it looks good, when it needs to be there. But they don't want Jesus all the time. We do. Well, then finally, how about the personal recognition of our obedience? We are recognizing that all that God has given us, all that we know in Christ, everything comes from him, through him, and to him, and we thank the Father for this in everything. Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not that it was a sinful thing, but that God is able to turn that sinful thing to his glory. Whatever it is, this tragedy, this depression, Lord, you're able to use this. You're able to draw me to yourself and glorify yourself even through these difficulties I'm going through. We will not make it without him. And so we thank him. We thank him when the world is hating him. We thank him when the world cannot. How could you be thankful at a time like this? It's through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. It's through him that we can do this, that we can have the strength to be thankful, that we can be mindful that we're thankful. It's an attitude of life. It you walk into a room, people, may they sense thankfulness in you, a joy that is the Lord's. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How am I going to get through this day? It's by his joy and thanking him. We have so many freedoms in this country. Isn't it true we do not appreciate things until they're taken away? So how many things does God have to rip away from us Americans before we can be thankful? We drove down these streets and we had freedom to do that. We can drive into another state and not have to go to a border crossing. We can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord still. We can train them at home still, or we can send them to a public school still. We still have these freedoms. Thanking him. And most of all, thanking him for the grace to enter into his presence forever and ever. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank you, Lord, that you have made Jesus my Savior. You have placed me in him. You have forgiven me all of my transgressions, and Lord, the sins I will commit today, you will receive me to yourself in love. You're not going to hold me back and say, one too many sins. I've forgiven that sin too many times. Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemies will be forgiven of the Son of Man, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and Christians do not commit that. What a great, great salvation we have. Thankful for our parents, thankful for our children, thankful for our employers, good or bad, thankful for the ones who hate us. What a life it is, what a blessing it is to have all of this, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and minds, have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and now to have all things to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. I hope and pray that the Lord keeps bringing his word back to you, that we're not forgetful hearers. We don't just listen and then forget, that we go back and we think upon it and hold it in our hearts. I think of the soils. Have you ever thought about the soils? That unfortunately, Christians can be like those four soils. The word of God is thrown out there. It lands on our hearts, and just the devil just takes it away immediately. It's gone. And then sometimes it springs up within us, and we have a joy, but then difficulties come, and we forget his word. The third soil is a tough one. Remember that soil, the third soil, the thorns? Where the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, the desires of other things come in, and it comes in subtly. You know, thorns don't grow up overnight. I mean, you pull weeds up and they're gone, but then just these little plants start coming up and they have thorns, and if not weeded daily, repenting daily, turning daily to Christ, they begin to, cares of this world more and more, the worries, the thoughts, I should have to worry about it. It is so big, I should have to worry about that. Well, no worries are turned to prayers. Turn it to cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. We have this idea that if I'm not worrying, I'm not concerned. We can't confuse those things. Yes, we can be concerned, but we don't have to worry. We can lay it before the Lord and trust him and not let those thorns choke the word and we become unfruitful. And Lord, you've made us good soil, some 30-fold, bringing forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold fruit. Lord, let us bring forth as much fruit in this life as humanly possible for you by keeping the name of Christ, Christ himself, in my heart, doing all unto him, giving thanks to the Father through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you love us with an everlasting love. You have drawn us to yourself, Lord, never to cast us away, because you've given your Son Jesus as our dear Savior. Lord, thank you for making him. And Lord, thank you for making him in human flesh. Lord, we know he's uncreated. But Lord, thank you for his taking upon human flesh, that he might keep all of your commandments perfectly, and that he might die in our place. Lord, I thank you for everyone here who has not yet called upon you, who does not yet know you. We pray they would call upon you, Lord, before it's everlastingly too late, before their hearts are hardened, and you leave them in that hardness. Let them flee to you as they are, Lord, sinners who need the grace of God. We ask you, Lord, for your mercy and for your kindness, Lord, to be in our hearts. Lord, we just ask you to continue to help us today to honor you. Lord, all of our brothers and sisters who could not be here today, who wanted to be here today, we pray, Lord, that you would make a way for them to come. Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon our land, that you would send revival in our nation, Lord. We do not deserve this. Lord, you said the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. That's your promise. But Lord, you said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Help us turn to you as individuals, Lord, as churches, as a nation. Father, we commit the rest of this day to you. We pray that you'd protect the word in our hearts, that it would not be stolen away,
and we would remember you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.